This is John Walden, Colorado Springs. We're continuing our series of studies in the book of Romans, chapter 2. The book of Romans presents to us the gospel. And right from the beginning, he insists that the gospel is needed. Unless people have a thirst, they're not going to want a drink of the water of life. Our Savior said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And so he proceeds to diagnose the condition of the human race. In the first chapter, he takes up what we would call the down and outer. He takes up what is commonly called in our day the heathen. And we can read the first chapter of Romans and sort of pull our moral garments about us and say, "Well, thank God I'm not like that." And you may not be like that. But chapter 2 begins, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now this doesn't mean, of course, that we have done all these wicked things that are mentioned here, but it does mean that we are all sinners. And this is part of a planned, very carefully laid argument in the first, second, and third chapters of Romans, proving that all human beings need the gospel. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you have done all these terrible things in chapter 1, but I am going to tell you that the Word of God teaches that we have the seed of all this in our beings, that we have the potential for all this, that if we were not kept from it by fear or by refinement of some type, you and I might do these very same things. Now, I don't expect you to believe that until God shows it to you, but he has shown it to me that my heart is capable of all of these things. Now this book, this chapter begins by saying that we are inexcusable. The same thing was said in chapter 1 in verse 20. It says, so that they are without excuse. That is, these people of the world who have turned their backs on God and have become darkened, have become fools in their turning away from God, have changed the glory of God and even reached the depths of worshiping creeping things. Idolatry is always connected with immorality in the Bible and in actual practice as well. But now these people in chapter 2 are not idolaters. They're not immoral. These are people who know the Word of God. These are people who are religious. First he begins by talking about those who are simply moral. And we have a great many people in the United States today who say, "Well, I don't especially claim to be a religious person, but I try to do what's right." All right, here's what God says about you. I hope you won't become offended at me. I'm simply trying to tell you what I see in the Word of God. We are sure, verse 2 says, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this? Have you reasoned it this way, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Am I talking to somebody who thinks that because of some morality or because of some goodness in your own life, you expect to escape the judgment of God? Well, let me show you that in the second chapter of Romans, God's principles of judgment are these. First of all, it's not as you and I might imagine, but it's according to truth. God has a standard. Modern psychology tells us there is no such thing as right and wrong. It's merely a matter of the culture in which we live. But the Bible tells us that God has a standard and that God is going to judge people according to truth. Not as they seem to think, but as God knows the truth. And then secondly, in verse 5, we're told that God is going to judge man according to his own guilt. You and I have been accumulating guilt. We may not remember many of these sins, but they're all down in God's record book. And verse 6 of chapter 2 tells us that God is going to judge according to works. Not what people say, not what they claim to think about things, but what has actually happened in their lives. And fourth, he tells us in verse 11 that he is going to judge without respect of persons. God is not impressed by anything that you and I claim to be. He's not impressed by anything in our history except a matter of what have we done with his Son. And fifth, he's going to judge according to performance, not simply knowledge. It isn't enough to know, but he expects that there must be something produced. And you and I know that there has not been. Then in verse 16, he's going to judge according to the heart's secrets. He's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. God knows what's on the inside. You have managed to keep the outside respectable, but he said to the Pharisees, "You make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but the inside is still full of filthiness." And he says, "You whitewash the sepulchres, but inside they're full of dead men's bones." You know what's on the inside, or if you don't know, you could know by reading God's word. And God knows what's on the inside, and this is the way he's going to judge. And then the last part of the chapter shows that he's going to judge according to reality and not according to religious profession. Now, this isn't going to be pleasant, but let's be honest and face this chapter, shall we? In verse 4, he says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Now, God is rich in goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and God would like to save us. God would like to be kind to every human being. But he says that we have been ignoring the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to thyself wrath. Now this is in contrast to the riches in verse 4. God offers the riches of his kindness through the Lord Jesus. This is what we had in chapter 1. The gospel is offered to the whole world. The gospel is the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But now he says, are you going to choose, instead of the riches of the gospel, are you going to choose the treasure of God's wrath? Is this what you want? Well, of course, no sane person would say yes to that. And yet, he plainly shows, in verses 7 to 11, that the choice is ours. Now, please don't think of verses 7 to 11 as teaching that salvation is by works. Some have done so. Remember that the subject here is judgment, not salvation. He isn't telling you how you can be saved. He goes into this subject in the third chapter, in the fourth chapter. Very plainly, he'll tell us that salvation is a matter of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal life is a free gift. But here he's talking about God's judgment. And he says God judges people according to these principles. Now, this is not a matter of getting acquitted. For he said in verse 3, "Do you think that you can escape the judgment of God?" Of course you can't escape. No human being can escape. He says in the second chapter of Hebrews, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" There is no escape. The Bible doesn't teach acquittal. It teaches justification. Now, what's the difference? Acquittal means that the court finds us not guilty. But God finds the whole human race guilty, and then he tells them, "My Son took your place, suffered for you on the cross in order that your sins might be put away." Beginning at verse 17 of this chapter, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, religion in that day was exemplified by the Jew. Religion today, in our culture, means church membership. Let's apply this principle here. Behold, you are called a church member, and you rest in what you know of God and the Bible. And you know these things, and you approve things that are excellent, as he says here. But let me ask you, is there any real power in your life? Has the gospel done anything to you, or are you simply trying to do something for yourself? The close of this chapter shows us that salvation is not a matter of externals. A religious person is completely occupied with externals. He's interested in the things which he does not do and things which he does do, but God is interested in what goes on in the heart. And he says what counts is what one is inwardly or in secret, the last verse of the chapter says. This is a matter of the heart and of the spirit. Have you ever been really born of God? Have you ever really received the Lord Jesus as your own Savior? Have you been delivered from the judgment of God? In the fifth chapter of John, he says, the eighth chapter of Romans, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. John 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment. So you can be freed from the judgment through faith in the Savior. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful gospel, and we pray that to bless thy word to us in our Savior's precious name. Amen.